How about an amazing fact? The star-nosed mole is a weird and wonderful little creature that inhabits the low wetlands of East North America. Like other moles, it ekes out an existence digging a network of narrow tunnels where it forages for insects, worms, and mollusks. Living in almost complete darkness, the star-nosed mole has a poorly developed eyesight. It's virtually blind. To compensate, the Creator has given it a very sensitive star-shaped nose. Its nose surface is surrounded by a star of 22 flesh-like fingers or tendrils. These pink whiskers are covered with 25,000 ultra-sensitive receptors. That's 6 times more sensitive than human hands. This makes the little mole's ugly nose the most sensitive organ in the entire animal kingdom. By rapidly scanning back and forth, the mole can essentially see with his nose, mapping his tunnels and finding food. And boy, is it fast! This organ enables the star-nosed mole to decide whether something is edible with astonishing speed, a mere 8 milliseconds, and then bringing that object into its mouth to swallow it in only 120 milliseconds. That's a thousandth of a second. This means it can locate and consume 8 separate prey items in under 2 seconds. In fact, the mole's little brain processes the information at such a speed, it approaches the upper limit of which any nervous system is capable of functioning. This is why the star-nosed mole was recently entered in the Guinness Book of World Records as the world's fastest forager. To top things off, his amazing appendage also enables the mole to smell underwater, something that was previously thought to be impossible for mammals. The animals were filmed with high-speed cameras as they followed underwater scent trails that led to food. While foraging underwater, they were found to exhale and inhale microbubbles very quickly that contain odorant molecules. Only a powerful and loving God can invest his creatures with such extraordinary senses. That's why it doesn't make any sense for people to worship idols with no senses. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, friends. This is Bible Answers Live, and we're thankful that you are tuning in. We hope it's by plan, but we'll be happy if you just joined by providence or accident. Hope you stay on this frequency. We're going to talk about the most important things in the world, and that is, what is the purpose of life? Where'd you come from? What are you doing here? And where are you going? And the answers are in that book called The Bible. If you've got any questions about the Bible or these spiritual things, we invite you to give us a call. That phone number, free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS. I'm going to go to God's book, The Bible, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to study your word, and we ask your special blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. And Father, we pray for wisdom here in the studio, recognizing that the Bible is your book, and we need your guidance in order to understand it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Doug, it seems that as science continues to study the various organisms and creatures, they always discover, they're always coming up with amazing discoveries about abilities that we never knew these creatures to have. And, for example, this mole that has a very sensitive nose.
It probably won't win any beauty contests, but it's just amazing how, not only how hypersensitive the nerves and the sensors are, receptors on the star-nosed mole's nose, but how quickly it can run up and down its tunnels and dig tunnels and find and eat and tell whether something is a root or food. It's just any computer processor would probably have smoke pouring out of it if it had to process as quickly as this little creature's brain. And, you know, you think about all of the senses that God gives its creature. And you think about the dolphins that have that echolocation, and they can see basically in the dark with sound. And you think about, of course, the bats. And the Lord has just created his creatures with such amazing senses. And yet that's part of the reason the Bible says it's very odd, and it's actually forbidden, for people to worship idols of statue or plastic or gold. Because they're really dead and they have no sensation. They have no knowledge. It says this here in the Bible. Psalm 115, verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. Now, we've talked about different aspects of God's law in the past, and something we don't often talk about, but it's very clear from cover to cover in the Bible, is that the Word of God forbids idolatry. And it's not that God is trying to take away the plastic figure of Jesus on our dashboard or something like that. And it's not that it's necessarily a sin to have a photograph, a religious photograph. It's worshiping these things. Mm-hmm. The reason is we become like what we worship. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians that we are changed by beholding. And whenever we make any kind of likeness of God and pray to it, it will ultimately, well, we can't picture God. You know, we don't know what he looks like. Any picture that we make is going to be underrepresenting his glory. And so it really is ultimately a sin for us to insult the magnificence and the awesomeness of God with some little porcelain figure and then bowing to it. So, you know, the Bible forbids this, and he wants us to worship a God that sees and hears and smells. And we have a special offer that deals with having open eyes and open ears.
The book that we're offering this evening is called Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears, and it deals with the subject of those who close their eyes and close their ears to the Word of God and to what God says in his law. It's free if you call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. That's the resource line. The number again is 1-800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book Hidden Eyes and Closed Ears.
Also, I want to remind our listeners that if they just go to the website all or any time during the broadcast or through the week, there is a whole library of Bible studies there, and including this book you've just mentioned. If they would like to read it for free online, they can do that. They can look at the cover and say, hey, I want my own copy. And they'll find that there at amazingfacts.org. Click on, there's a button there. It says free stuff. And we've got that book there.
All right, we're going to go to the phone lines. Our first caller this evening is Yvonne calling from Australia. Yvonne, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Good. Thanks for calling. And your question, Yvonne?
Yes, I just want to know why Joseph was not counted amongst the tribes, and it was his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. So I just want to understand. I tried to look the Bible and read about it and everything, but I just want to understand why he was not counted amongst the tribes.
That's a good question. I'll do my best to give you a quick answer. It's a study that can get deep if I don't watch myself. Joseph, okay, of course, was sold by his 11 brothers. Well, not really Benjamin so much as the 10 older brothers. And because he was separated from Jacob and the family during those 30 years, I guess, when he finally was found by his father again, his father said, look, you did not get to enjoy the benefits of being in my home all those years. So to compensate, I am going to treat each of your sons, when I divide my inheritance, instead of dividing the blessing where you get one share, Joseph, I'm giving you two shares, one for your two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so Joseph, in the future,
was counted as Ephraim and Manasseh. His two sons each got a share. Now, it stayed 12 tribes by the Exodus because God had instructed that the descendants of Levi, they were going to be the priests for the other 12 tribes. So when they got into the Promised Land, the inheritance was divided among the 12 sons of Jacob, except Levi. Levi got territory in all 12 areas, zip codes, whatever you want to call them, that the 12 tribes got. So it's an interesting study, and then it gets confusing a little bit. When you get to Revelation, it talks about the 144,000. It now includes Joseph again, and it leaves out Ephraim. It leaves out Dan and Ephraim. So, but it's still 12. So that's a whole other study, and we do have a book that talks about the 144,000, and it talks a little bit about the 12 tribes. If you'd like a free copy on the of the 144,000, call the resource number. We'll send that to you.
The number to call, 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, Who Will Sing the Song of the 144,000. I think that's
right.
Similar title. Just ask for the book, the 144,000. We'll send that out to you. Our next caller this evening is Philip, calling from Ohio. Philip, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well.
My question concerns 1 Peter 3, 18 through 20, where it talks about Christ, after he was crucified, descending into Hades and speaking to spirits or people that are in prison or in Abraham's bosom, and people who died before, during Noah's day or before Noah's day, before Christ was crucified, and his gift was not available to him. I mean, who are these spirits?
All right, let me take a moment, Philip, and try and answer that for you. And let me read it for our friends. In 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, before we go any farther, people need to underline the word spirit, because the subject here is the spirit that quickened Christ, brought him back from the dead, by which he, by this spirit, he, Jesus, went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, spirits in prison is not talking about ghosts. It's not talking about souls in a jail somewhere. The Bible is very clear. Christ came to set the captor free. Anybody that is in bondage to sin is talking about a spirit in prison. It's talking about souls in prison, people in prison. They're not ghosts. And it goes on to say, "which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing." So it tells us when the Spirit of God preached to the people in prison, those people who were imprisoned to sin back in the days of Noah. Now, you can find the very verse that Peter is referring to if you look, Philip, in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. "And God said, My spirit will not always strive with man." So back in the days of Noah, Christ was preaching to those people who were imprisoned by sin. The Bible says all the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually. When the sons of Cain intermarried with the sons of Seth, all their thoughts were evil continually. Their violence filled the land. They were imprisoned by sin. But Noah, for 120 years, he preached with his hammer and he preached with his mouth, and the Holy Spirit, Christ, spoke to those people imprisoned by sin through the Spirit back in the days of Noah. It's not saying that after people die, they get a second chance. Now, I brought your volume down, Philip, because we were having some difficulty. Did you hear that answer?
Yes, I did.
And does that make sense?
Yes, it does. But what are they talking about when they say he descended into the center of the earth and spoke to people who were in Abraham's bosom?
Well, now, where are you reading that? Where are you finding where it says Jesus spoke to people in Abraham's bosom?
I guess it concerns more when you're talking about Lazarus and the
rich man and Lazarus. Yeah, well, of course, it doesn't ever say that Jesus descended to the middle of the earth to preach to those in Abraham's bosom. There's one parable in Luke chapter 16 where it mentions the phrase Abraham's bosom, and that was in Jewish tradition. Every Jew, when they died, they wanted to go and to be with Abraham. And the Gentiles, the Greeks, thought when they died, if they were lost, they went to Hades, where Pluto would torment them. Jesus did a very interesting play on words where he told a parable where the Gentile goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich Jewish man goes to the Greek place of punishment. And it's a parable full of irony, and it's not what really happens. For instance, if everybody that dies goes to Abraham's bosom, I mean, in the parable, Abraham's talking, Abraham must have, you know, a gigantic bosom. And it talks about a drop of water cooling someone's tongue in hell. Well, a drop of water, that's obviously a figure of speech, is not going to cool anybody's tongue. And in the parable, and this again is Luke 16, starts at verse 19, the parable, the people in heaven are talking to the people in hell. Let's hope that that's not the case. And so Jesus is using an illustration. And if you ever want to know what is the meaning of one of these Bible stories, the moral or the punchline is always at the end. And what Christ said was, well, the rich man says, if you send Lazarus back from the dead to talk to my brethren to warn them about this place of torment, and Abraham says, they've got Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He says, oh, no, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, then they'd repent. And he said, here's the final moral of the story. He said, if they believe not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one should rise from the dead. Jesus raised someone from the dead by the name of Lazarus, and the religious leaders still did not believe. They wanted to kill him. Jesus was raised from the dead, and they paid off the Roman soldiers to deny they saw it. And so that's really the subject of that parable. It has nothing to do with what happens to a man when he dies and what the punishment looks like. We got to be careful not to build a doctrine on one verse. Now, we do have a book for Philip, and it's called, I think, The Rich Man and Lazarus.
The Rich Man and Lazarus. I'm looking at it right here in front of me.
We'll send that to you.
Call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Rich Man and Lazarus. Anybody wondering about the subject, by the way, this not only deals with the subject of hell, but it also talks about what happens when a person dies.
Mm-hmm.
And it deals with that whole subject. So just a great resource. You can also read
great
it at
Bible
the Amazing
answer.
Facts website.
Oh, by the way, before you go to the next call on Philip's question, we still have that website that is very popular that mm-hmm. deals with this parable, and it's called deathtruth.com.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, no, it's Truth About Death.
Truth About Death.
Sorry, Truth
and
About
we have
Death.
One called helltruth.com as well.
Exactly.
Dealing with the subject. Our next caller is DJ calling from Idaho, listening on Radio 74. DJ, welcome to the program.
Hi. I have a question about, say somebody gets you a gift that's worth like a lot of money, but it's a material object. Now, if maybe years later on down the road, you have to sell that object. Do you have to pay tithe on that because it was a gift?
Well, that's a good question. Let's just create a scenario here. I know someone this happened to. Somebody that was barely able to pay their rent, a family member gave them a $10,000 piano. And so here they've got this piano that's worth $10,000, and they can't pay a $1,000 tithe on it. And so they just praise the Lord, and they give a thank you offering. And if someday they go and sell the piano for $10,000, well, then it would be entirely appropriate to pay tithe on their increase. Your increase is different from, just paying on expenses in a business. It's your profit. Well, if you get a gift, that's profit. And if you, sell that gift and you get cash, it'd be appropriate to pay tithe on that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we've got to
make a profit on it per se.
Well, you make a profit if someone gives you a gift and you sell it for, let's suppose you sell that piano for $10,000 and you pay $1,000 tithe, you get a $9,000 profit because it was a gift. So
there's
nothing wrong with that. Hey, we do have a study guide on the subject of tithe. We've got two. We got a sermon book. We don't often offer this because it sounds kind of scary. It says Thieves in the Church by Joe Kreese. It's a great book, but it's got kind of an intimidating title. It makes it sound like whoever you're giving it to, you're calling them a thief. It's called Thieves in the Church, and it's based on that verse, Will a Man Rob God? And then we have a study guide called, I like this title better, In God We Trust, and it's got the principles of tithing and offering based on Bible scripture. We'll send you a free copy, DJ.
For both the book as well as the study guide, the number to call is 1-800-835-6747, our resource line. Ask for the book, Thieves in the Church, or the study guide, In God We Trust, and we'll be happy to send that out. We have Montoya, who is calling from Florida. Montoya, welcome to the program.
Hello, good evening.
Evening. And your question?
Yes, my question is about when Joseph and Mary went back to Bethlehem.
Yes.
To be counted. Where was Joseph's other children?
You know, the scholars have speculated about that, and the best they can tell, Joseph had other children, evidently, with a wife that may have passed away before he married Mary, and it wasn't uncommon then, for, you know, the lifespans were not as long, and they didn't have all the medical advantages we may have today. We believe that Joseph was older, because by the time Christ begins his ministry, Joseph is never seen or mentioned, and it's assumed he passed away somewhere between when Jesus was 12 and Jesus begins his ministry at 30, and he's never mentioned. He's always mentioned in past tense. So Mary could have been Joseph's second wife, and he had, it mentions that Jesus had at least four brothers, and it says, and sisters. It doesn't name them. It must have been at least two. So there's six other siblings there that are like half brothers and sisters, and later names the boys. I think it's James, Judas, Simon. I can't remember the fourth. In any event, there, when it says that they went down to Egypt and you see all those postcards and you see Joseph and Mary's on a donkey and she's holding the baby and they're silhouetted against the moonlight because they're fleeing down to Egypt, they really ought to show about six other kids tagging along. Mm-hmm. Or Joseph left them when he fled with some close family in either Bethlehem or Nazareth. It's very silent on what happened. Until Jesus gets older, then his brothers and Mary come around and start talking to him, telling him how to run things. Another reason we think Jesus was the younger, it would have been very unusual for, if Jesus was the firstborn, the oldest son to leave the family business and become an itinerant preacher. The oldest was usually the more responsible one who stayed at home, like the parable of the prodigal son. So I don't know, am I answering your question?
Pretty much. I just wondered if they were going home to be counted.
When they went to Bethlehem and they took a census, everyone needed to register at their town where they were born so that people would not escape registering for the tax. And it doesn't say that Joseph had any other children with him during that time. It's possible that they were left up in Nazareth.
Okay.
Hey, I appreciate your question, Montoya. God bless, and thanks for your call.
Our next caller is Ellie, and she is calling from Vallejo, California. Ellie, welcome to the program.
Hi, good afternoon.
Hi, how are you?
Good, thank you. I have a question with regards to 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3. Okay. It mentioned about Saul consults a medium and talks to Samuel.
Yeah, Saul goes and talks with a witch or a medium who supposedly resurrects Samuel, who then communicates with Saul. And so are you wondering, was this really Samuel?
Yes.
All right, that's a good question. And for our friends, if you're wanting to read that story, it's 1 Samuel, as she was saying, chapter 28, verses 3 through... Oh, you might want to go through 15 or something.
All the way at the end of the chapter.
We don't believe that witch had the power to resurrect one of God's prophets. Nothing in the Bible leads us to believe that a witch or a medium can do that. We do believe, the Bible teaches, that the devil can create illusions. You read in 2 Corinthians that Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. I believe it's in Revelation 16, Pastor Ross, where it says, I forget the exact verse, where it says that these are spirits of devils working miracles. And so just that verse by itself, and of course Jesus, speaking of second coming, he said, in the last days there'll be false prophets and false Christs, and they'll work signs and wonders. So we know the devil can produce miracles, and this medium evidently created or called up an illusion, or some demon came to impersonate Samuel, who gives a totally discouraging message to the king, and the king dies the next day. He kills himself in battle the next day. So no, we don't believe that the devil has the power, and we do have a study guide that talks about these deceiving spirits. Well, for one thing, you might want to check out the website, which is Truth About Death.
Truth About Death, yes. Those two verses you mentioned,
yes.
The one that talks about the devil himself being transformed into an angel of light, that's 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And then you mentioned a verse in Revelation 16, verse 14, where it talks about the spirits of devils performing miracles.
Okay. And I just remembered, we do have a book. I was trying to remember the title, Ellie. It's called Spirits of the Dead by Joe Cruz. Spirits of the Dead. We will send you a free copy if you just call our resource number and ask them. Ask and you'll receive.
Our number to call is 1-800-835-6747. And the book again is Spirits of the Dead. Our next caller is Siobhan, listening on WMCA from New York.
Yes.
Siobhan, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening, you're on. We got about 2 minutes before our break, so can we do something?
Okay. I have a question. The Bible says, Matthew 24:36, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. My question is this. Jesus is God. Shouldn't he also know the day and the hour of his second coming, since he's God?
Yes, he should. And actually, he does now. I think that when Christ was on earth, and again, I'm thinking of a verse, Pastor Ross, where it says that Jesus laid aside his divinity in Colossians. He made himself of no reputation. I see Pastor Ross and I are both a little dyslexic with numbers, so we got computers here, and so while I'm talking, he's typing. We remember the verses.
That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 7.
Philippians, that sounds like Colossians. See, I'm glad I had you look that up. Philippians 2, why don't you read that for us?
It says, speaking of Christ, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men.
So while Christ was on the earth, Siobhan, as a man, he said, look, I don't have all of the knowledge of the cosmos swirling around like a vortex in my mind all at one time. He thought like a man when Jesus was a baby. He did not have all knowledge. He had to learn to talk and walk like people do. He was 100% man and 100% God. I know that's hard for us to understand. It's a mystery. So while on earth, he did not know the day and the hour of his coming. And the Father withheld that information because the disciples would have been prodding him, saying, come on, give us the date. And he said, look, don't bug me. I don't know. But now he's at the right hand of the Father. I'm sure that Jesus knows the day and the hour of his coming. Why would the Father withhold that information from him? Jesus now is in his glorified body, and he's once again all-knowing. One of the characteristics of God is God is omniscient. He knows all things. So Jesus knows the day and the hour of his coming. And no man knows. So if you find someone out there that's predicting that they know the day or the year of Christ's coming, I'd be very careful. That music does not mean the program's over, friends, so don't change the dial. That just means we're going to take a break, we're going to catch our breath, take a drink of water, and that gives you a chance to go to the website. And that website is called amazingfacts.org. I think you'll be impressed. It links to a plethora of other websites and Bible study materials, Bible study guides, radio programs, video programs, books, everything that can help you in your personal study and in sharing your faith. Once again, it's real easy. It's amazingfacts.org. And so in just a moment, we'll be back. We've got a few important announcements for you. And Pastor Ross and I have got some exciting things going on pretty soon. Any of our friends that might be listening down in South America right now, I will be at the university, Platte River University in Argentina in a week. Be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Some of you remember the days when people would hop trains to get from point A to point B, and we're hoping some of you have hopped the train since we started. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Welcome on board. If you're wondering, this is a live interactive Bible study program, and we just take people's calls from around the country and through the internet around the world and do our best to answer them. If you'd like to call in, that number is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. I know we get some people that Skype us so they can call in the questions, and you out there with the internet will know what that means. But a couple quick important announcements before we go back to the phones, Pastor Ross. One is we're very excited to tell our friends across North America, Mexico, the Caribbean, and Canada, you can now watch the Amazing Facts channel 24 hours a day. About a month ago, Amazing Facts launched a new channel. We've sort of been in test mode. It's been up and running for about a month now, and it's looking pretty good. It's on the air, and we're here to stay. If you would like to know more about that, you can look at the Amazing Facts website. It'll tell you about the announcement about the new Amazing Facts channel with evangelism programming 24 hours a day. And you can, anyone who's listening to my voice right now can get this. If you've got a little satellite system, it's on G19, Galaxy 19, or you can go to a website called Glory Star, and there at glorystar.tv, it'll tell you how you can get a simple satellite system that will get 60 Christian networks. Not only will you get Amazing Facts TV, you'll be getting 3ABN, you'll be getting the Hope Channel, Daystar and Trinity, all kinds of Christian programming is up on the Glory Star dish. And Amazing Facts is right there in the midst of them now. And so if you enjoy this program, and Pastor Ross and I are excited because one of the things we're planning is to bring a TV camera into Bible Answers Live. I don't know how edifying that will be for you, but you'll be able to see and hear Bible Answers Live. We're sort of scared you're going to find out we don't wear suits when we sit here, but I guess that'll come out pretty soon. And so be praying about that. Watch AmazingFacts.tv. Something else that we wanted to share with people. We get a lot of questions on this program if you've listened for a while. You know, people call in frequently from all different religious backgrounds, and they want to know the truth about the Sabbath day. Does it matter? People need rest today. And why is this important that we take time for God with our families? And we have a website that we've had for years called SabbathTruth.com. SabbathTruth.com. We are very pleased to announce that that website has been redesigned and upgraded. And since it's been redesigned, out of, I think it's like 10 million possible sites, when you type in the word Sabbath or Sabbath day, we are number two. I think we're only behind Wikipedia right now, which is, that's pretty good. And so friends, if you want to see the best website out there answering Bible questions on the blessings of the Sabbath, it's SabbathTruth.com, and link it to your friends. Tell them about it.
You know, the thing I like about this new designed website on Sabbath Truth, not only does it have articles that you can read, there's video, there's an entire documentary dealing with the Sabbath that traces the history of the Sabbath.
That's right. It's
free,
excellent.
Right online. So just a great resource for people to use. Well, we're going to go to the phone lines. Our next caller is Bill, and he is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Bill, welcome to the program.
Hi, Bill, are you there?
I have a question on the existence of Jesus Christ, that is to say, his ministry, the crucifixion, and the resurrection, outside of the Bible. Could you answer that, please?
Yeah, I think, well, there's a lot of evidence. I'd say if you want something in writing, the writings of Flavius Josephus, he makes a statement in his book, The Antiquities, where he speaks about, I'll do my best to quote it for you from memory. And you can type in a few of these words online, and it, probably Google will pull up the statement. It's about this time arose a man named Jesus, if it's lawful to call him a man, for he went around doing wonderful works and but he was delivered by the chief men among us and crucified. He rose 3 days as his later as his apostles affirmed, and the tribe of Christians is still existing today, are still in our midst today. So if you just type in Josephus comments on Jesus, you'll be able to pull up that quote. And then, you know, just you've got lots of writings of the early Romans that talked about this man named Jesus. But Josephus, I think, is one of the most respected historians that makes the most plain statement. He lived about 100 years A.D. and was a historian.
Matter of fact, I'm just looking at it now. If you were to type that in, Josephus, I think the second hit at Wikipedia is the statement that is very well known.
Why don't you read it for me and see how close I get?
Yeah, let me read it. It says, "Now there was about that time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was Christ, as when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct at this day."
The amazing thing is Josephus was a Jew.
Mm-hmm.
And he sounds like he's a Christian there, but that's the only statement where anyone would think he's a Christian. Everything else, he is purely Jewish.
Right.
So he obviously believed Jesus really lived. Is that the kind of evidence you're looking for, Bill, or were you looking for something different?
It is, but you mentioned the ministry of Jesus, but would there be something on the crucifixion resurrection?
Well, Josephus here, I think, specifically
mentions... He does say that it was Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, that would be the Jews, had him condemned to the cross. And then it says that he appeared to them alive again the third day. So according to Josephus, the understanding was that Christ was crucified by Pilate at the suggestion of the Jewish leaders and that he appeared the third day. So that would speak of a resurrection.
I see. I suppose I could pull this off the internet if I go to it.
Yeah, I think Pastor
Again,
Ross just typed it in right here and it pulled it up for him. You know, there's a study guide we've got that talks about evidence for was Jesus real, was he the Messiah? And I'm trying to remember, we've got that study guide that talks about the...
You're thinking of the time prophecy for the coming of Christ, right on time?
No, I'm not. I'm thinking about... it may be the one on... Oh, you know what I'm thinking of, Pastor Ross? It's a historical lesson that they can find online that deals with the Messiah. And
that's available at the Amazing Facts website. If you were to type in, if you go to www.amazingfacts.org, and in the search little area, you can type historicals, and it'll pull up the list of our historical study guides. And I believe, Pastor Dyer, I can't remember the name offhand, but it's probably the second or third study guide in the series.
Yeah, it traces all these prophecies about the history of Jesus. And we got about 1,000 different resources, so I can't remember all the names. Pastor Ross, what's next? Who's
next? All right, next caller is going to be Sandy, and she is calling from Illinois. Sandy, welcome to the program.
Good evening, pastors. I was wondering, given Deuteronomy 5:15, if it's possible that those that knowingly try to invalidate God's holy Sabbath day may also inadvertently be trying to invalidate the cross of Calvary, and I would like your comment. The reason I'm asking that is about the term outstretched arm.
Okay, I'll read that for our friends that are listening, Deuteronomy 5:15. "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath holy." Well, a stretched out arm there, as someone might, you know, visualize Jesus with his arms stretched out, I don't think that's what the Lord is referring to here. I think that the Lord is saying that he reached out to rescue the children of Israel from their bondage, that he reached out in judgment against the Egyptians, their oppressors, And so I think really the emphasis there is that, you know, God acted. He wasn't just sitting still, but he really reached out and got involved in delivering his people. And but yeah, it does, in some respects, it does neutralize the message of the cross if we try to delete the Sabbath truth. And the reason is the great invitation of Jesus is, come unto me and I will give you rest. And the Sabbath is symbolic of both that physical and spiritual rest we get in Christ. So it is very integral in our relationship with Jesus. Thank you for your question, Sandy.
Next call is Mark, and he's calling from Canada. Mark, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Mark. You're on the air.
Good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
I just have a question about the scapegoat.
Yes.
Leviticus 16. And do you believe that the scapegoat is Satan?
Well, let me tell our friends that are listening what we're talking about. In Leviticus 16, it outlines the high ceremony at the end of the year called the Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur is what the Jews call it today, where the children of Israel were separated from their sins. And on that day, two goats were chosen. One goat was sacrificed. It was called the Lord's goat. And you find that in Leviticus 16, verse 8, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats. One of the goats was for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. The one who is sacrificed is obviously a symbol of the Lord. But the other goat is separated from God's people. It never returns. It's not sacrificed. And many scholars have equated that with the day where Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and all of the sins that he has instigated, he is going to pay for. Now, the logic behind that, I know some people might say, wait a second, if anybody pays for sin, mustn't that be the Lord? No. When the wicked die and they are punished for their sins, are they paying for their sins? Yes, because they did not accept the payment that Jesus made. The devil, is he pardoned from his sins, or does the devil get punished for his sins? Well, obviously, the devil's not repenting, and he's going to the lake of fire. That's very clear from Revelation chapter 20. And so here it's, you know, ultimately sin and sinners are separated from God's people.
You know, it's also interesting to note that the Lord's goat is the one that sacrificed. The scapegoat never is sacrificed. It does bear the consequence and the penalty for transgression, but it's never sacrificed. And so there's a clear distinction between the Lord's goat, symbol of Jesus, and the scapegoat, the one that bears the consequences of sin. He's the instigator.
Yeah, the in Hebrew, the word is Aziel, and it's referring to the goat that has gone away. And, you know, tradition says that a fit man would take this goat out in the wilderness and kick it off a cliff, because if it ever came back, it was considered a very bad omen for the people if this goat bearing the sins of the nation came back. So the idea being Satan, when he is cast in the lake of fire, sin and sinners are no more. So that's the way a lot of scholars have understood it. Other scholars have said, wait, both goats represent the Lord. And I'm inclined to believe that the scapegoat there is a type of the devil. By the way, if anyone knows anything about the basics of Satan worship, what animal is symbolic mm-hmm. of the devil? In the pentagram, they always draw a goat. Anyway, Mark, I don't know if that helps a little. We do have a lesson that talks about the Day of Atonement that we'll be happy to send you. And I believe it's the lesson, God Sets a Date for the Judgment.
The number to call for that is 1-800-835-6747. And the study guide is A Date for the Judgment. God Sets a Date for the Judgment. I'm also thinking, Pastor Doug, a good lesson dealing with the subject is 1,000 years of peace, or the millennium.
The millennium, when Satan's cast
in
the lake of fire.
Satan is bound, yes, in this bottomless pit or this desolate earth, a symbol of the goat being taken out into the wilderness.
Yeah, ask for that as well, Mark. 1,000 years of peace.
1,000 years of peace. The number again, 1-800-835-6747. Our next call is Tracy. She's calling from New York. Tracy, welcome to the program.
Oh, hello.
Hi.
God bless your ministry, and I want to thank you for the ministry as well.
Well, thank you. And your question?
My question is, it's in the Bible it says that it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. Now, my question is should we not aspire to do better in our lives, or should we not go to college? I know we want our children to do better, and God would want us to do better. So what does that exactly mean?
Well, when Jesus said it's harder for a rich man to go to the kingdom of heaven, the disciples were, for one thing, they were aghast, because all the Jews thought that if you're rich, you were blessed.
Right.
Of God. And Jesus really pulled the rug out from under him when he said, oh, no, a lot of these rich men don't know anything about God. They trust their riches, not God. And they said, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, well, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible.
You know, if you look at a cross-reference, there's three references to this that we find in the Gospels. But I think Mark chapter 10, verse 25 really clarifies that. The disciples are astonished. They say, but then who could be saved? Jesus then responds and says, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. So now we begin to realize that when Jesus is talking about trusting in riches, that's really what's been emphasized. It's almost impossible for someone who puts their trust in riches to enter the kingdom.
Basically, the love of money.
Yeah, that's what Paul says. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And then you've got, of course, the example in the Bible of some very godly rich men like Job and Abraham.
Yeah, I know. That's what I was thinking.
but of course, they never trusted in their riches.
And there's abundant warning in the Bible, he that makes haste to be rich. If our goal in life is to be rich, it says he will not be innocent. People often sacrifice their morals and their integrity in pursuit of riches. Now, if we are faithful and frugal, we may find that God blesses us. And that's why Paul says those that are rich in this world's goods should be willing to distribute. Well, obviously, there were some rich members of the church that were willing to share and distribute. And it talks about Nicodemus. It talks about Zacchaeus and one other, Joseph of Arimathea.
Mm-hmm.
So
it's basically where your heart is.
Yeah, we shouldn't be trusting riches. Riches should not be our goal in life.
Right.
We should be hardworking. You know, I like the way John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist, put this. He said that a Christian should earn all they can, save all they can, and give all they can.
Right.
So we should be hard workers, we should be saving for the future, and we should be generous.
So all within moderation, including giving, you know, based on our blessings.
Yeah, the tithe and offering, and offering, of course, is just as the Spirit moves. Tithe is a percentage of our increase.
Right.
And Christians ought to operate in a budget, and they'll watch God bless.
Right.
Budget
right.
some. And then, you know, in our family, we have some discretion for mad giving. What I mean by that is, you know, giving that's above and beyond what you might give to your church. The Lord presents needs. There's families that we find that need clothes or food or something else.
Sure.
You just budget that.
So there's nothing wrong with aspiring to go to college and getting a better degree. Better education or switching your job and
God wants us to be educated. It's better if you can get a Christian education.
Right. It's just like seems like some people always kind of like some people frown on the fact like when you are like aspiring to you know to do better. Like I had people say, you know, Jesus is coming soon, so what's the point?
Well, you know, if the Lord comes and you are expanding your mind to serve him when he comes, you have nothing to be ashamed of.
Right.
So you do what you know is the right thing as though you could be here 1,000 years and live every day like it could be your last.
That's right. Okay. All right. I was just curious on your perspective.
Yeah,
of it.
Get an education. There's no virtue in being an uneducated Christian.
Oh, great. Yeah. Okay.
All right. Thanks, Tracy.
All right. God bless.
God bless you. And by the way, I'd like to tell Tracy, we have a new book, and it's called How to Know the Will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it sounds like a young lady that's seeking to know what God's plan is for a future. This book has just got great general Bible principles on how do you determine God's will for your life, how to know the will of God. We'll send you a copy, Tracy.
The number 1-800-835-6747. Ask for the book, How to Know the Will of God. Our next call is John, and John is calling from South Carolina. John, welcome to the program.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
I got a question for you. If you could quickly tell me some Bible scriptures about the 144,000 and your interpretation.
I'll do my best to give it to you quickly. Of course, you find your principal information on the 144,000 is in Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. And it talks about this large group that is being sealed just before the plagues are released in Revelation 7. You read verses 1 through the end of the chapter, and it numbers 12,000 from various of the 12 tribes. It's a unique list in Revelation chapter 7 because it does not mention the tribe of Dan, and it does not mention the tribe of Ephraim. Instead, it does include Joseph. I think we had that call earlier in the program. And what happened in the 144,000 is an echo of what happened at Pentecost. At Pentecost, in chapter 1 of Acts, they only had 11 apostles. And Peter and the others said, look, we need to replace Judas. The number 12 is important for some reason. Jesus wanted 12 leaders. The number represented the 12 tribes of Israel. Judas was gone. As soon as they replaced Judas with Matthias, then the Holy Spirit's poured out, and those 12 apostles, plus the others in the upper room, preach, and there's a great revival, and many are baptized and brought into the truth. Now, God told the Jews just to preach to the lost sheep of Israel. So the apostles, for the first 3.5 years after Jesus, pretty much just preached to Jews. Then, in Acts chapter 10, and after the stoning of Stephen, you see that now they're going to the Gentiles, and God gave them that vision. If the Lord used 12 apostles to go to the Israelites for Christ's first coming, at the time of the second coming, he's using 12 times 12,000 apostles. That's really what it is. The 144,000 are like the last day apostles that prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus. And so it's really a parallel. And when you look at the different characteristics of the 144,000, they're terms that are used to describe the apostles. It says they are without guile. Well, that's the exact word that Jesus used when he pointed to Nathanael. Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. It says they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Well, that's what it says about the apostles. They followed the Lamb wherever he went. So does this help a little bit, John?
Yes, it does. There for a while, my church preached that there's only going to be 144,000 in heaven.
Yeah, that would be sad because on 6.5 billion people.
Yeah, believe it or not, I belong to the same church you do.
Yeah, well, I've never...
And that was years ago, but now things have changed.
I have never heard it said in my church that there were only going to be 144,000 saved. And you may not, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I know Jehovah Witnesses have said that. But we believe there's a great multitude that no man can number. Now, you know, I suppose there's isolated people in all over the place you could find that say that. Mm-hmm. But I did the math one time, Pastor Ross, and I think that back when there were 6 billion people in the world, if you said that only 144,000 were going to be saved, someone might do this on their calculator and email me, but to my recollection, it was about, your chances were 1 in 32,000. So I thought, boy, that you'd have to be part of a church of 32,000 members and hope you're one of them that's going to be saved. That'd be discouraging. It's like winning the lottery. So no, they were not the only ones saved. Any more than when the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, it wasn't poured out on just the 12 apostles. There was 120 in the upper room, and then 3,000 were converted. So the 144,000, like the 12 apostles, do a unique work. John, we'll send you that book we mentioned earlier, Who Are the 144,000? And it's free.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. We're going to go to George, who is calling from Australia, and he is on the, let's see, on the internet. George, welcome to the program.
Hello, how are you?
Oh, we love getting calls from Australia, George. We're doing well.
Oh, you've got no idea what you guys are doing. The amount of... back of the scenes, people like myself who are actually learning from you and getting ingrained into the word is phenomenal.
Well, bless your heart. Are you getting any rain in Melbourne yet?
Oh, well, we get four seasons in the 24-hour period here in Melbourne. You should know that, Doug.
Well, I know you've had a drought down in that country. What's your question now?
The question is to do with, it comes in from a Gnostic point of view, Genesis 3 through 1 to 7. Having reading and studying through your Bible lessons over the last 3 years, I'm just wanting to ask you a question. In that section of Genesis, when Adam and Eve bit into the apple, it states that they then had the Gnostic of good and evil. Do we do the same at the end of time as well, whereas the lost sheep of the world and people who haven't got the Gnostic knowledge such as yourself and the Bible scriptures, do they go through that same phase at that time?
Well, I think that we are right now living in an age, and I don't mean to borrow from Greek mythology, but Pandora opened the box back in the Garden of Eden. And the evil of the world and in our minds and that knowledge is pervaded in the world today, and it continues to the end of time. But just before Jesus comes, there will be a people that are spirit-filled, and they're purified. In other words, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart," in Matthew 5. They will see God. And so one of the miracles of the gospel, it says that we become new creatures. And some of what the Lord does, you might call it brainwashing, in that he washes our brains.
Mm-hmm.
And people told me before, "Pastor Doug, since you became a Christian, you've become brainwashed." And I thought, well, I hope so. I needed my brainwash. So,
well, that's exactly what I was leading to. That's exactly right, because the world, and as your lessons say, some of the classes that you give above the crowd and things like that, that is exactly the purpose of the Bible, true or false?
Yeah, the purpose of the Bible is to transform us into the image of Christ. In the beginning, God made man in his own image, and he was pure, he was sinless. And Christ came to restore us to the image of God.
You know, there's a verse in Isaiah 65, verse 17, that is interesting. It says, "For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth." It says, "The former shall not be remembered, nor come to mind." So sin won't be remembered in the new earth.
Ooh, hey, hate doing that to a call from Australia. George, we really appreciate that you called in. And friends, as you can see, we do have people listening around the world to Bible Answers Live. Tell your friends to tune in. If you've been blessed by the program, we'd like to hear from you. We answer our email, and all you've got to do is go to Amazing Facts. It's amazingfacts.org. There's a place there where you can click Contact Us and let us know you've been listening. If you're blessed by the program, it is 100% supported by people just like you listening right now. I hope that the Holy Spirit will move on your hearts and you'll do something to help us stay on the air and go on new stations. You can click the button that says, "Like to make a donation," and I'll be very thankful. God bless. God willing, we'll be back again next week for Bible Answers Live.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save his children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.BibleUniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.